Well, friends, we're continuing a series of messages, really from the first part of the Belgic Confession, but also thinking about how God speaks to us. And this is the third of three messages on that. We'll be looking at certain of those scripture passages listed in the bulletin, actually all of them, but I'll have you turn to three of them, the first three listed there. So I think there's a Timothy passage, right, and a Peter passage, and a John passage. You see those in your bulletins? So you can get that ready. We're not going to look at them for a while, but just so you know, those are coming. 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 1, and John 10. We'll be looking specifically at those in a little later. Well, beloved in Christ, last time in the series we learned about our God, that He is a God who speaks in His creation, speaks to us in creation, in nature, in conscience, and in history. We learned that everyone gets a crack at seeing God reveal Himself in these ways. Everyone. But we also learned that when God speaks generally in those areas, He's often hard to see. Even Christians who know enough to look out for Him in His creation, when we see beautiful snow and things like that, we have a hard time seeing Him. It's our sin that makes it hard to see God in those areas. Sin blurs our vision and our ability to see Him. It's even hard for Christians to see God in that general way, but especially hard to see God for those who do not know or believe. Sin blurs our vision. But God knows that about us, and He helps us to see Him. As Belgic Confession Article 2 says, God makes Himself known to us more clearly, in a second way, by His holy and divine Word. This is the kind of revealing of God that we're going to talk about today, God's special revelation. God's special revelation is the revealing of God that is redemptive. It can bring about redemption, salvation, something general revelation cannot do. You can't look outside and realize, oh, there's a Savior who died on the cross for you. You can't just do that. You don't look at a tree even upon which Jesus was crucified and realize, yep, there was a Savior on a cross at some point, and He died for my sins. Nature, creation, general revelation just doesn't show you that. You can't see it. You can see there's something wrong with the world when you see the evidence of sin all around you, but you can't see what it is that can fix or redeem or save the world. Only God's special revelation can help you see that, or let's just call it God's Word, right? Only God's Word can reveal what it is that will redeem or save you. So with that said, let's begin. The Word of God, where does it come from? Let's answer that question first. Where does the Word of God come from? Well, in the Bible, we see that God spoke. God spoke to a lot of different people. God spoke to Adam and Eve. God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Jacob. God spoke to Moses. God spoke to Elijah, to prophets. God spoke in dreams. God sometimes appeared in human or angelic form to give messages. God spoke in visions. God spoke a lot. And Belgic Confession Article 3 says that we confess that this Word of God was not sent nor delivered by human will, but that men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now that's referring to all those times that God spoke that are mentioned in the Old and New Testament, and referring to probably many other times and things that God said to people in those Old and New Testament times that never were even written down. Anytime God has ever spoken or acted in history, we can call that the Word of God. But now let's get more specific. Where did the Word of God that we call the Bible come from? The Bible that is that collation of, a lot of those times that God spoke and acted or revealed himself. Well, Article 3 helps us again when it goes on to say, afterward, our God, with special care for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. So, where did the word of God come from? It comes ultimately from God, and then eventually, what God revealed about himself got written down by those God called upon to write it down. He did it, we see, for us and our salvation. God knew general revelation in creation wasn't going to be enough. God knew we'd never find the way out of our sin without his specific or special revelation word telling us the way. So how does this work? We aren't 100% sure that Moses wrote all of the first five books of the Bible, but let's say he did. How did that work? For example, Abraham lived around 500 years earlier than Moses. How could Moses possibly have written all that God had revealed about himself in those 500 years, not to mention the years preceding Abraham, all the way to creation where the Old Testament begins, right? How could Moses have done it? Well, something called oral tradition. Stories were told and retold. Stories were memorized word for word. Some people are able to memorize things so well. Some people memorize jokes word for word, and they can just say them right again. But back then, this was common, very common. Stories were passed down from generation to generation until such a day comes that God mysteriously commands Moses to put this oral tradition down on paper, papyrus. Commit the revealed word that has for centuries been memorized and passed down orally. Commit that revealed word to writing. And why? Because human beings need it. They need to learn about salvation because of their sin. Now, is there a name for that very thing that Moses and others did when they wrote down the text? Well, of course there is. It's called inspiration. They were inspired. Now, that doesn't mean they were such phenomenal writers that God said, ooh, they're inspired, and I want them to do the writing. No, the inspiration, in fact, comes from God. It's sort of organic inspiration. It's not that God dictated a book to them and they wrote down furiously what he said. No, the Bible says it's much more like, well, the Bible itself describes it in a mysterious way. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures God breathed. God breathed. God breathed into these writers. God breathed into them by his Holy Spirit. Think of that. And that makes a lot of sense, really. You see the word spirit, or the root part of the word, S-P-I-R, spear, is in the word inspiration. But that root is also in a word that is all about breathing. What is that word? A bodily system. What is it? Respiration. Thank you. Respiration has the root word spire or spear for spirit in it. And spirit means breath of all things. In the Old Testament, it meant wind or breath, as also in the New Testament. The Spirit of God breathed into, inspired these writers so that they would write down on papyrus the very word of God. But you'll see different writing skills, as each author was different. You see different writing types, genres, the fancy word, like poetry, history, letters. You see the personality coming through of the writer. You see their emotions coming through. So we say it's an organic inspiration. I remember hearing my mother play on the organ. Toccata and fugue in D minor. Da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da-da. Know that one? Anyone? Know that one? Yeah. But another organist, or a violinist, or a classical guitarist could play it in a completely different way, making it sound different than just the way my mom would play it. And yet the same piece of music is being played. Diana Ross and the Supremes sing You Can't Hurry Love one way, Phil Collins another way. Amy Grant sings, "I Can Only Imagine," one way, and Mercy Me sings, "I Can Only Imagine," another way. Organic inspiration. But now we still haven't answered the question, our first question: where did the Word of God as we know it come from? Ultimately from God, of course, as He breathed into the writers to write it down. But why these books of the Bible? The Old Testament has an interesting finalization. We're not exactly sure when the Jewish people finalized the Old Testament. There's a range of years that most agree on, that it happened over a number of centuries. Those fall within 150 years before or after Jesus lived. The New Testament, a little bit different. The big theologians back then in the day, like Athanasius, we have a letter that he wrote in 367 A.D. And in that letter, he included a list of exactly the books we have in our New Testament. And he used the word canonized. They've been canonized. In other words, the canon of the New Testament as we know it was complete and finalized by that time. Now, what was the decision-making process like as to what books and letters were included or not? Those church leaders, they asked questions, as you can imagine. First test was, well, were these written by apostles of Jesus? Not just the 12 apostles, 12 disciples, but also people like Paul and a few others who actually had contact with Jesus when he lived. That was the first test. Second test was, did the letter or the gospel or the writing in question get used in the early church a lot, in a lot of congregations? If it met those two requirements, they included it as one of the books of the New Testament. And by 400 AD, both Old and New Testaments were collated and called complete, finished, canonized. How many total books, congregation? 66. How many Old Testament? 39. How many new? You got to do the math. All right. This book right here, this Bible right here, contains the words and the acts of the mighty God, creator of the world, who speaks to his people and then breathed into the writers to put them into writing. And eventually, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, the church determined which books were from God, which books were not. That's where God's Word comes from. Second question about God's Word, or His special revelation to us. We know it's sort of special and all. It's inspired, you see, but what kind of place should it hold in our community of faith? And the answer, as many of you probably can guess, is that, well, it should hold the highest of places in our community of faith, in the church. The Word of God is the authority. And now, this is when I want you to look at some verses. First, look at 2 Timothy. Maybe you have your finger there already. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Here's the rest. We heard a little bit of it before. All scriptures God breathed. And then we go on. And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, Article 5 of the Belgic Confession says that we should use only the Word of God for the regulating and founding and establishing of our faith. In other words, anything related to our faith. The 66 books in God's Word are the premier authority. Building up in righteousness, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. The Word of God is your authority. It's authoritative. Now, why is that again? Because it's God talking. It's God breathed. But now turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we're doing a little Bible study here. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21, page 1734, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. What do we read? Above all, You must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. The prophecy, for prophecy, never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is the authority because God is the author. Sure, He had human instruments write it down, but He breathed it out. Its origin is in Him. But you know that His authority, it doesn't just stop with this couple of hours of worship with our Bibles that we do on Sunday. We get so tempted to say, well, sure, the Bible has a lot to tell me about how to worship and about my faith, but it sure doesn't tell me how to live my life the other 6 days of the week. If you believe that, you're believing a lie. Does the Bible tell you how to solve a math problem? No. Well, does it tell you about World War II? No. The Bible is not going to specific things like that on a regular basis in our living, but the Bible does have authority over every area in our lives because our faith affects every area in our lives. You want to learn what God has to say about justice? Read His Word. Justice. You mean, you want to learn about what God has to say about how you treat the kid on the bus who's a bit strange and has no friends? Justice. Read His Word. You want to learn about decisions you make on a Friday night, the kind that will either mean you're drunk or sober, or having sex outside marriage, or waiting, or experimenting with drugs, or saying no. Read His Word. Read about things like the treatment of and sins against your own body. Read about things like the treatment of and sins against someone else. Every conceivable ethical situation, business decision, family problem, relationship issue, justice question, it's all there. The Bible is authoritative over every part of this world. God speaks to it all. God is the author of the Word of God, and if anybody knows how the world is supposed to work and what relationships are supposed to look like that are healthy, God knows, and God tells us in His Word. His Word is authoritative. But listen, the question you must ask yourself is His Word authoritative for me personally? No question about it, whether it is authoritative or not. It is. It has authority over you. But what Article 5 says is, above all, to really get the Bible's authority and understanding it and live by it, and understand it and live by it, the Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that all of the things contained in God's Word are from God. In other words, for the Word of God to really take root in your lives, it needs to be impressed upon your hearts by the testimony of the Holy Spirit. So walk away from this sermon today asking yourself a couple of questions. One, is the Spirit of God testifying in my heart that this Word is from God? Really, this Word of God, is it really from God Himself? Is it? Can you answer yes to that? That this Word is from God. I know it in my heart. The Spirit has awakened me to that truth. And two, if you can say that, ask yourself a second question. How often do I look for God's authority in my living? How often, that is, am I reading the Word of God? You've got the most relevant, authoritative book in the world at your fingertips. Are you reading it? Third and final question about special revelation is this. Can we depend on it? And the answer seems a little obvious after the authority question, but we'll answer it anyway. Of course you can depend on it. And now turn to John chapter 10, Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 34. 1529 is the page number. John 10, 34. Jesus says here, John 10, 34, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'?" Now, Jesus is referring there to Psalm 82, where the leaders or the judges of Israel are called gods, small g, because they are divinely appointed by God. Now look at 35. "If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be set aside." Verse 36, "What about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world?" Now there are a couple of things in that passage that speak about the Bible's dependability. Jesus himself calls scripture something that cannot be set aside. It's completely reliable, completely trustworthy, so we can depend on it. No mistakes, no deceit. It's truthful, it's accurate. So yes, you can depend on the Word of God. It can't be set aside. But even more than that, did you hear what Jesus said? He said, if Old Testament judges were sometimes called gods, according to the Word of God, how much more may that term God, with a capital G, be used of him with a capital H, whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into this world. How much more is Jesus, that is, able to be called the Word of God? He came into this world. This special revelation, the Word became flesh. The Word became embodied. The Word came to save. The Word came to die. The Word came to rise. The Word came to ascend. The Word came to transform lives. The Word bursts into our hearts and reaches and reaches and reaches for its goal in our hearts. Can we trust the Word of God? Is it dependable? Of course it is. For the Word of God became flesh and is Jesus who died and rose for us. And the Word made it so that we might be children of God again at the cross. The Word of God, God's own Son Jesus, makes the Father known to us. The Word of God is effectively accomplishing in us who God wants us to be. As God says in Isaiah 55, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It accomplishes what I desire, achieves the purpose for which I sent it." Can you trust the Word of God to do that? Well, can you depend on your Savior to do that? That's the question. He died and rose for you. Can you trust Him? Is He reliable as your Word to make you bud and flourish and yield fruit? He is. You can trust Him. Depend on Him to make that happen in your life. But think about it a minute more. If you've been a Christian for a while, and many of you have, a long while, and you don't even see a bud in your life, then it's time to start really trusting, really depending. Start letting go of the stuff you think you are controlling in your life so that God's Word can begin to bear fruit in you. Most of the time, you'll see that fruit bud and flourish and blossom in the service you do for Christ and yet you do for others. That's where you'll see how reliable, how trustworthy, how dependable God's Word is. Give up control. Look for a place to serve in the church. Perhaps you've never served before. Don't worry. God's dependable word will see you through, and God's trustworthy word will make you bud and flourish and bear fruit. You can depend on God's word, for you can depend on Jesus. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word. The word made flesh, Jesus Christ, of course, but yet in some mysterious way, the word of God, the Bible, these 66 books, the word, the recounting of your word to us and your actions and your mighty deeds and wonders and signs, it's all here, the Word, right before us. So help us to be people of the Word of God. We can trust Jesus, so we can trust His Word, for He is the Word made flesh. Father, help us. Help us be into this Word to push us a step further than we were coming into this place today. To push us to open this word, to read this word, to meditate on this word, to be transformed by this word, to lead our lives by this word. Help us. Bring us one step further in doing that, and then another step, and then another, and then another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.